Thank you. Thank you very much. Just let me put the clock because I speak a lot. So, as a bad professor. Well, my name is Paulo. Thank you very much for coming and for this sharing moment, which I would like to be a very sharing experience, not only talking and you hearing. Well, I'm Paulo. I am from Brazil, Latin America. I work for an organization called Anglican Alliance. It's a development, relief, and advocacy platform for Anglican Communion. We've got an office here in London, but I'm based in Brazil. I am also a professor at university in Brazil and in Sweden, and very connected to what we call a local network on contextual or popular reading of the Bible. And by contextual or popular, we mean engaged, politically engaged reading of the Bible in terms of transformation and changing the world and perspectives and standing up for the rights, and etc. This usual blah blah on this thing. You know that. I don't have to repeat. So I don't have to preach about that. And, well, we are here to, well, I'm here, I was invited by Amos Trust to share some what we've been doing in our context and all over the world in terms of reading the Bible, networking, and doing theology to overcome or to eradicate or to face violent contexts, violent behaviors. And because my background as a theologian, how do we overcome and how do we deal with the sacred text in order to be a peacemaker, in order to cool, at least to cool the violence, to put the violence a little less than we are. Because I think we realize that religion and, not religion, that some interpretations of the religion and some interpretations of the biblical text led us to violent interpretations and to violent behaviors during centuries and during millennium, as I can say, even in the biblical times. We do have in the Bible a very violent image of God. We have in the Bible a very violent texts. This is why we can have in our society nowadays, and we had before, very violent interpretations of the Bible, undermining women, sustaining slavery, justifying war, and etc. Establishing structural exclusion in our, not only in our church, but actually in our Christian-influenced societies, especially in the West, that's where we live. But to start, I would like to invite you to sing. We never start something in Latin America without singing or doing something together. If I was good enough, I would like to invite you to dance, but it's not possible. I can lead you in a circle dance, actually. But I'd like you to invite you to sing. I don't know if you know this song or if you heard before. Mir is a Russian word for peace or earth. This is a song that started in close to Croatia during the war by a young group, and it's been translated in hundreds of languages. But we kept the final word, mir, in order to be connected in communion with those who are struggling for peace and advocating for peace and working for peace in the world. The song is like that. I sing one line and you can repeat, then we can do all together. And in the end, we can do some gestures, because this is a dance. It's not only, but it is a only standing dance, so we don't have to move, because I also can't. But anyway, the song is like this. Oh, Spirit of Peace, O Spirit of peace, to your cause we give our strength. To your cause we give that love may reign and walls disappear, that walls may reign and walls disappear. Mir, mir, umir, mir, mir, umir. You are a great choir. We can do this later in canon if you want to. Let's try once, all of them, in a once, okay? O Spirit of peace, to your cause we give our strength, that love may reign and walls disappear. Mir, mir, umir. Thank you. So, I would like to start or to go on with a quote from a Roman Catholic bishop, a Brazilian Roman Catholic bishop, well known in different environments in the world. He did his Easter now already. But he is a very important person. He is inspiring us a lot still today. He used to say back in the 70s, in his book Spiral of Violence, which is in English, you can find it, alongside the development of action for justice and peace, it will one day be necessary to collect from the sacred books of all the religions the exhortations, precepts, and prayers which speak about peace and justice. And I would like to underline this. We have to pick up from the texts because we can find in the sacred books texts which doesn't speak about peace and reconciliation. So this is about some choice that we have to make when we read sacred books, and for us Christians, the Hebrew and the Christian Bible, we have to make some choices. It's not about the book, because you don't have your Bible here, but if you do have your you did have your Bible here, I will ask you to put your Bible in the ear. One professor of mine once did this to us. Please put your Bible on your ear and keep it for a few minutes, then what will you experience? So then, of course, one of us in the classroom, professor, what's the point to pick up the Bible and put it in the ear? And he replied, "Are you listening? Are you hearing something?" Of course, we said, "No, just your voice." That's the point. The Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible is not a living being. It's a living text, but it's not a living being. The Bible doesn't have voice. It doesn't speak. We speak. You speak. And it's your voice that is raised when you open the Bible. It's not the Bible in itself. It depends your perspective. It depends your agenda. It depends your context, your will. So, because you are going to speak, not the Bible. The Bible, we can find in the Bible whatever we want to. In my country, some decades ago, we had a congressman who applied for death penalty. And he used the Bible to justify the proposal in the Congress. He uses several quotations from the Christian Bible and the Hebrew Bible to propose the law. So we can use the Bible to do so. As well as we can use the Bible, we can read the Bible, we can interpret the Bible to do the opposite, to fulfill life, to fulfill peace, to fulfill connection, to fulfill relationship. But it's not about the text in itself. It's about what is going on in our heart, what's going on in our willing. What do we want to do? This is why reading the Bible and doing theology in violent contexts, we really must be aware where we are standing, where are our feet, who are we listening to, hearing to, which kind of smell are we experiencing, which kind of voices are we allowing to raise. Are we being silent in order to allow other people to speak, or we just are so chatting that we don't have the opportunity to share, only to speak? And it's up to us. It's not up to the Bible or to do dogmatic theology. So just one joke, one game here. What do you see? This is a very good, this is a very old thing, psychological thing, but you, I think most of you are. Yeah, what do you see? You see a, you, yeah, we, some of us can see two, okay? Some of us can see more, maybe a leaf from some tree falling down, you know, upside down, that's a leaf, no? What is important here, what do you see? You can see not only one thing, you can see two, maybe three, maybe four. It depends, no? These two, what do you see? That is a tree and many faces. You can see the faces? It's at least 10, more or less. At least 10 we can fetch that. And here, we can see a big face. Are you seeing a big face? And are you seeing a small, maybe a small lady in the middle? The nose of the guy is maybe a lady, you know, walking in, with their back, with her back, you know? Or there is a seat surrounding, but whatever. This is easy. It's easy, no? It's a fetus or it's a baby and a couple just enjoying the landscape and the fresh air. I assume it's fresh air. You know, this is an interpretation. We don't know. And here, it's a flower, it's a rose, and maybe two people. It's two women or two men or it's a couple. It really depends, no? But there are two people around there. Here is Einstein taking a something. And can you see three women? No, it's the nose of Einstein is one, and the eyes of the Einstein is the head of two other women. Okay? And this one, what's this? It's a frog, but if you move sides, it's a horse. If we change the... No? It's a horse. Yeah, you see, this is a frog, but if I am laying down, I can see a horse. No? What's the point of that? Why am I doing this? It's I think one important issue is the particle in our grammar, which is and. Because we usually are very used to say or, not and. This is or that. This is one thing or another. If we are in a debate, if I am right, that means you are wrong. There's no possibility sometimes for the and. Maybe I am right and you too are right. Or maybe both of us are wrong. Or maybe it's just two different perspectives. There's no right and wrong. You know? A shrimp is a good thing. Do you think shrimp is a good thing? Depends if you don't have allergy. If you do have allergy, it can kill you. It's not a good thing. You know, depends your context, depends where you are, who you are, depends your perspective, actually. So the particle and, it's a very important thing when we go to the text and try to read the Bible. Just give me one example of how we can read the Bible in terms of dealing with the violence and violence contexts. For instance, when you know the text, when your brother sin against you, you go towards him and talk to him. If it doesn't work, you call someone else and talk to him again. If it doesn't work, you walk with him in the middle of the church and let the church decide. If it doesn't work, the Gospel of Matthew says that you have to treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. So at the end, what do we have to do with the guy or with the lady? Sorry? Forgive and accept. Exclude. Call him or her to repentance. Talk. We have at least two different positions here. To exclude him or to accept him. It depends. But it doesn't depend on the text, actually. It depends what is going on in our heart or in our context or in our normal life. Normal in terms of normativity. What is usual for us to do. The text in itself, it just say you have to treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Because it's Jesus that is saying that, we must ask how Jesus treated the Gentiles and tax collector. Then we have the answer. But usually we don't do that. We just go in Brazil, for instance, this is the most common answer. Ah, we just exclude him. He's a problematic person. We have to put him away. We did our part. We try it and try it again and try it again. Three times it's the divine number. That's fine. Just three times. The fourth time, no. The fourth, it's no. Exclude him. This is a way to read the Bible. And this is a very common way to read the texts. I will exclude him because this is in the Bible. And I can use the Bible to say so. The Bible says that if it doesn't work, I have to exclude him. But it's not in the Bible. In the Bible is written another thing. But our usual interpretation is based on exclusivism, which leads us to violence and which leads us to a non-Christian way to deal with the people, actually. Or what we've been listening in many different here in Greenbelt, not loving the other who is different from me, from myself, not paying attention or not letting this person even to convert me, to change my perspective also, or to lead me to the another behavior. Usually the Bible was and is used a lot for exclusion, for keeping violence ongoing, and for war. So my point is, when we start to deal with the biblical texts, three things for us it's absolutely important in terms of method, in terms of a way. You know the passage from Luke 24, the couple of Emmaus running from Jerusalem because Jesus was dead. They were sad. They were walking very slowly, and someone who were Jesus, but they didn't recognize, approached, listened, asked one question, what you've been talking about? And they answered the question. Then Jesus starts to speak about the Bible. Then they invited the stranger to the table. They shared. They did a blessing. They recognized Jesus. Jesus disappeared. And they went back to Jerusalem. This is a very, maybe a good catechesis or a good learning process to deal with difficult situations, with violent situations. Maybe we can learn from the Jesus actions. So in our context, when we are trying to read the Bible, we are trying to respect these steps, which is just what Jesus did. When you approach the Bible or sacred texts, the first of all is to approach the need ones, approach those who are in vulnerability situation, because they are the first theologians we've got. It's not I as an academic, it's the people walking on the street, the people, the regular people. They are, or you are, we as a regular person, we are the first theologians. This is one important concept. The first word of God is not the Bible. The first word of God is the world, is the context, is the history, not the Bible. So this is why we should learn from Jesus's. Approach the first word of God. Walk together with the people and not start speaking. We have to start by walking together and respecting their process, not have them walking with us, leaders or academics or people in position of power. No, let's respect their rhythm, their space, their pace. Ask first, or listen first, hear, pay attention. In Christian vocabulary is contemplate the reality, contemplate the context. And contemplation is not to do landscape face. You know landscape face? When you are just looking to a landscape, you seems a little bit, you know, doing nothing. You know, it's a landscape face. I'm sure you did it before. Just look at the view and just being a little bit, you know, out of yourself. This is not contemplate. Contemplate is to pay attention in details, to listen carefully, because this will change your perspective. This will change your theory. This will kill your prejudgments. In Brazil, there is a very common saying that say, the first impression remains, which is a huge lie if you keep connected. If you keep connected, the first impression is the first which will change, because you pay attention to the details. So you will change your theory about the person or the river or the weather or the room, because you paid attention. You contemplate, just like we did with the pictures. When we pay attention, we can see more than one thing. We can see 2, 3, 4, or we can dream. Maybe there are things that it's not there, but I am seeing. And it's legitimate. So first of all, it's contemplate, or it's to be in touch, and to take the initiative. Walk together and not teach or overpower or lead. No, just walk together, listening, contemplating. Ask questions, not preach or teach. Jesus didn't preach, either teach. No, he just asked one question. What you've been talking about? Jesus is very interested in their perspective of the context. In academic words, this is an epistemological challenge, actually. Because sometimes we do this in our groups. What do you think about that? sometimes some of my colleagues, or maybe I did before. I just ask you because I want to look like a democratic person. I want to look like you are participating. I'm pretending that this is a participatory process. So I ask you, what do you think about that? But actually, I'm not interested in your position. So I just ask because I want you to feel participating group. But no, this is for Jesus. It seems it's not. He is really interested in what they have to say. In terms of epistemological thing, that they have a truth to share, and Jesus can learn from their saying. This is why Jesus asked, what you've been talking about? And they share. It's important to recognize the other's perspective. It's important to meet the other, even if it's your enemy. I think we've been listening, many colleagues here talking about that. We have to keep the dialogue open and to keep the possibility of relationship very open and very active. This will change. Sometimes preaching or teaching doesn't change. Just inform us about something, but it doesn't reach us properly. Relationships change ourselves in something else. Good or bad, it doesn't matter now, but it will change us. This is the point. So they have something to do, and Jesus wants to learn from that. So they spoke, and Jesus listened quite with attention. Then Jesus started to speak about the Bible. But first of all, Jesus was a little bit upset with the people. No, you foolish. And he's very violent, actually, because the Greek word is you people with no brain. You have no brain. Your brain is not working. Please pay attention. No, it's missing some electric connections in you. Please, your synapses are not working quite well. Why you don't remember? Because they knew. This is another concept very important in terms of reading the Bible in contexts of violence, is to reassess our concept of religion. Religion is about to reconnect people with themselves and with someone else, with the group. Religion came from a Latin word. It's religare, which is reconnect, reattached, which means it was before. Something happened that it was broken. So the religion is about to reconnect broken relationships, broken world. This is why we must read the Bible to reconnect people, to heal broken bodies, broken planet, to heal wounds. We must choose this. It's not natural. It's a choice. Jesus had chosen to reconnect them. He could have been chosen to punish them, as we said in many texts. If you are wrong, you've been punished. If you have wrong perspectives, you are going to be punished. There is this kind of God in the Bible. But no, Jesus decided to do different things. And he used the Bible to say so, the Hebrew Bible. He quotes Moses, the law, and the prophets, and the writings. But he didn't quote the whole Bible. This is maybe another thing that we should learn from them, from him. We learn from him. He quote particular passages from the Bible to help the disciples to understand and to be healed from their sadness. Maybe sometimes not the whole Bible fits this purpose. This is why Jesus have chosen to pick up some theology. And different theology from the disciples. I think if you heard me before, I remember that. What was the view of the Messiah coming from the disciples? What they were expecting as a Messiah? You remember the passage? They were expecting some very king man, very powerful man, who with his army and angels will take the power from the Roman Empire and be the ruler. which means they will not change the society. They will just change who is oppressing, who is the ruler in an oppressor ruler, which means the empire would not be changed. The empire would be there. But now it's Jesus, the emperor, not Jesus. It's going to be Jesus. Why they are expecting this? Because they found this in the Bible. We've got this Messiah expectation in the Bible from the first Isaiah, Isaiah 1 to 39. We've got this one, especially the first 10 chapters, 11 chapters of Isaiah. The Messiah will be a king. The Messiah will take the power. The Messiah will be the ruler, the emperor of the kingdom of God. This is the theology coming from the disciples. But Jesus decided to do different theology with the same Hebrew Bible. I think we must learn from Jesus. Are we deciding to do different theology using the same text that violent people are using to do their theology? Because Jesus decided to pick up the image from the second Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 to 55. This is another theology in contradiction to the first theology. Jesus decided to say that, who is Jesus? Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is that guy who approaches, walks together, suffers together, eats together, talk together, just someone else. It's a companion, it's a fellow, it's a friend, it's not a king. Maybe this is why they didn't recognize Jesus, because they were expecting someone different than the guy who was walking with him. The picture that they had didn't fit the person who was with them. Maybe this is why they didn't recognize. But one important thing is to choose to pick up different theologies from the Bible. But it doesn't open the eyes, if I can say that. Talk about the reality, being together, do some therapeutical process, read the Bible, doesn't open the eyes, doesn't strengthen you enough to change your own life. Just burn the heart, which is good, but it's not enough. It doesn't change your way. It doesn't change your perspective. It doesn't change your praxis. Only when you really decide to do something impractical, which means invite the strangers to be with you, share your food. And by sharing, I think it's important to say that when we share, we lose something. Of course, we are going to gain many things, but are we available to lose something? Maybe to lose our money, because when we share, we lose some money. We eat less. We have less things because we are sharing. We are not buying from outside to the people. No, we are sharing what we have, which means we are losing. Are we available to lose? And for us, maybe academics or middle-class people, are we able to lose our perspective, our way of see things? When we do that, so we can recognize Jesus. And this opens the eyes, the whole process. So approach, walk together, listen, pay attention, ask questions, do memory, but not any memory. Memory who fits the purpose of healing them of their sadness and their running away. And share with them, not for them, but with them. This is another very important particle in our grammar. It's not for, it's with. It's not from, it's with them. It's together. Then they can be healed. What happened in the end? They recognized Jesus. They were not sad. They are bravos. They were coming back to the community with a very energetic way. I think this is an example that how we deal with the theological things and biblical reading in terms of dealing with violence and with our contexts and with some agenda that we have. We have to choose some theology, but that the song. We have to choose be peacemakers. We have to choose be connecting people. And we have to choose from the Bible and from the theology the methodology to do so. Because other people are choosing another methodology and they are being violent, using the same text that we use to be non-violent or to reconnect people. Churches are using the Bible to exclude people up today. Are we available to use the Bible to connect people up today? It's interesting because this first passage that I told you about the problematic person, the last verses of this is, because it's been given to you the power to connect and the power to disconnect. What you connect here is going to be connected in the heaven. What you disconnect here is going to be disconnect in the heaven. But it's usually this passage is used when we want to disconnect someone. To say that the leaders of the church has the power to disconnect, it's in the Bible. It's traditional. But why don't we use the first thing? We do have the power to connect. As the same, we have the power to disconnect. Of course we do have. But it's about to choose. Are we choosing to connect or are we choosing to disconnect? Are we choosing to overcome violence by reading the Bible? Or are we choosing to stay with the violence and be violent using the same Bible? Well, it's not much. It's just a taste of what we've been doing there, and I hope it will be helped. I think maybe we have some 10 or 15 minutes for sharing and questions and disagreements. Please disagree with me. It's very good. And thank you very much for this little opportunity to share.
Can we ask you to use the microphone so that it can be recorded, if that's okay? It might mean a bit of energy of moving around, if that's all right.
Yes, thank you.
Thanks very much. I was just wondering, what is your methodology for dealing with the terror passages in the Old Testament, the Joshua narratives, the Amalekites, and so forth? Because I can see how you can use the text, the biblical text as a whole, and select different parts, like with the Isaiah analysis, where you go to different sections. But can we redeem those other bits?
I have colleagues who are working on, it's many years, who are working on the title is, how do we read in terms of liberation oppressing texts? I can confess to you that I feel hard to do so. I just, from my perspective, I just have to recognize that they are oppressive texts. And they are Word of God, of course. I am a Christian, so I cannot say it differently. Otherwise, I will be thrown out from the church. So, it is Word of God. But in terms of how we do theology with this, and for us, there are many things in the Bible that we must follow and do as the same. And there are many things in the Bible that it's there to not follow, to warn us that this is a bad interpretation or this is a wrong path to deal in the context and to deal with the possible image of God. And as a Christian, I have to say that for me, there is a canon within the canon. We do have the biblical canon, the Old and New Testament as we have. It's a long process of putting it together, putting them together. But as a Christian, I have these gospels, especially the gospels, as a glass to read the whole Bible. And because of that, if there is no compatibility with Jesus or Jesus' way to interpret, including the Old Testament, I have to understand that, I would understand that this is a way, this is a thing, or this is a way to do theology that we must not follow. Because for our faith, from my perspective, it's not enough to say that I believe in God, because the devil believes in God too. And included, he knows the Bible, he or she, I don't know. The devil knows the Bible, you know. The Satan, the diabolos. No, this is a Greek word for division, separation. It's the devil. Devil means in Greek separation, division, and Satan, which the Hebrew word for devil is the persecutor who will accuse you. No, but it doesn't, and it's not enough to say I believe in God. Which we must choose it. Which God I believe. Which kind of God I believe. Though it leads us to do which kind of theology I will do. Which kind of words about God I will spread. And of course there are, as I said before, for me there are some things that we must follow. And just do as it did before. And there are many things that it's there in order to help us don't follow. But of course it was there. It is there. We should mention. We should embrace. But we don't have to follow. It's up to us, actually. And because we are Christian, we don't have to follow, not because it's less Word of God. It's because it doesn't combine, it doesn't connect with the Christian view of our calling here, what we are supposed to do. And regarding the Old Testament, we must say it also, but we've got the Judge book. You know the Judge book. The book of Judges. So there are a scheme. The people sin. People are punished by God. It's their interpretation. People cries out for help, and God helps. This is the main scheme, old book. But I have to choose which kind of theology I come out from that. I can choose to do the punishing theology. You know, if you sin, you'll be punished. Be aware, don't sin, because God is going to punish you. God is a very bad, very good punisher, very effective one. You know, you are like this because you did something wrong, and God is punishing you. I can choose this theology, because it's there. It is in the book. But I can choose the other theology. Even if you sin, God will be there for you, and we will help you. This is the theology of grace from the New Testament. We have plenty of that, of course. And in the post-exilium texts also. It's about our choose. It's not about the text, I think.
Thank you. I was wondering whether you think that it's an acceptable interpretation of those passages to see it as the whole story of the people of Israel as being symbolic of like Jesus and God's story with us. And so when they are required to kill the people in the place where they're supposed to be, it's somehow symbolic of Jesus' victory over evil in the world and how we're somehow part of that, of his victory over evil symbolically.
So it is a legitimate interpretation. It's not illegitimate, as I said before. Everything is, for me, it can be legitimate. We can do this interpretation. But for us, the question is, we still are using violent images to say so. That we are saying that in order to fulfill Jesus' commitment, we have to kill someone. We have to kill the enemy. That some things we have to reassess in our perspective, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Because the Bible is not an homogenic book. It's not an homogenic book. It's contextual, just like we are. And it's very contextual. This is the way that they interpreted the God's presence. And they are struggling with other group who are interpreting differently the God's presence. So they, it's not one unique linear book. It is not. It is a book in itself. It's a site of struggling. There are different theologies struggling within the Bible. And we must be aware of that. In order to recognize it, first of all, we must recognize it, be aware, and recognize it, and say so. We have to say publicly, that is a conflict. For instance, we've got two main collection of books about the exilium. Why people were exiled? What did we? Because the question is, what did we do? They were questioning, what did we do to deserve this? You've got two answers. The Pentateuchus, the first five books, the answer is, you flaw the law. You failed to fulfill the law. You disobeyed the law. It's not about God, it's about the law. You disobeyed the God's law, which leads you to the how do I fix it in order in the future? So now I have to obey the law. This is one answer. It's from the Pentateuchus, from the group who was in Babylon, which the rich ones. The poor ones who remain in Palestine, they wrote another collection of books, which we call Deuteronomic books. And they had another answer. Why we are here in exile? Why it happened? Why it did happen to us like this? The answer of them is because we've chosen a king. Because we have chosen a king. We have fulfilled God. We have failed God, not the law of God. Then now, how do we fix in the future? We must not never have a king again. We must organize our society avoiding the king. This is the original thing in the Genesis. The king. We replaced God. We wanted to be like God. This is two different answers. And it's up to us to choose. Which one are we going to develop? Or maybe better, we have Jesus develop it before us. We just have to figure out how Jesus developed that. And how is Jesus' view or the gospel's view about that? Is the first one or the second one? This is why we have two images of David. We have two stories about the creation. We have six images of Jesus, Paul's, Gospels, 4, and Revelation. It's different. Jesus is a peasant walking with you, or Jesus is the king of the kings in the Revelation. It's two different images. It is a site of struggle, so I think we should manage more with this, deal more with this. And be aware about our vocabulary, because if we are advocating for peace and reconciliation, words like fight, army, it's misplaced. No, I'm not fighting for anything. It's misplaced. No, some words we have to reassess. It never use again. Actually, I think. Sorry, I talk a lot.
Hi, I really loved your using the Road to Emmaus as the hermeneutic for speaking to others who are using your same texts and calling them out. My question is, in practice, there's a hardness to Christ there, as you pointed out. You know, he doesn't just go, oh, here's pat you on the back. It's all wonderful. But he calls them out, goes, no, you're not thinking, and then explains. What does that look for us? What can that look like to us if we are trying to practice reconciliation, if we're either dealing with somebody in our own lives who needs to be reconciled to us, or whether we're looking at an institution that is both either exclusive or damaging.
Many years ago, but you know that in the first centuries, there is no separation between theology and spirituality. They are together. This is why we didn't have catechesis in the first century. We had mystagogy. We didn't have pedagogy in the first centuries. We had mystagogos. It's different, very different. But at a certain point, the spirituality was excluded from theological mainframe of the church, especially after Saint Augustine. Theology one way. Theology is the, we are theologians, very educated, rational, you know, middle class, men, people. And we've got spirituality, the mystic people, Saint Francis or Hildegarda or different the fathers of the desert. They are strange people. They are weird people. This is good that they go away to the desert, so they don't bother. They will find God by themselves. So it was a huge divorce. It's a horrible divorce. That for me, one thing is that the challenge is how to put this together again. How our theology can be spiritual in good sense, can be mystic, because we must be healed, not only in our body physically, but in our perspectives. We are so filled by gossips. We are so filled by violent ways, 2,000 years of a violent interpretation of many texts. We must be healed. So this is why sometimes we must be hard, with ourselves including. So, and this is why we must get back to the two main, to good sources, which is the Bible again, and the tradition, with the five centuries that some of us completely lost. We know nothing about that. And it's absolutely interesting how they deal with the biblical interpretation and with the healing process of the Bible. And of course, we have to recognize that our church history is fulfilled of the empire hands. It's not by chance that we've got what we've got in our hands. And it's not the empire who is converted to the Christianity. It's the vice versa. It's the Christianity that was kidnapped by the empire and become one. So, thanks to God, I am a faith person. The Holy Spirit never slips. So there are in the Bible prophetic voices. We must find out it. And there are in our history prophetic voices to keep us on track. Because this is why the hardness sometimes it's necessary. But the point is, I do struggle with you. But the point is, I struggle with you, or I disagree with you because I don't like you, or because I love you and I want to remain with you. So we must find out how to figure out this. Again, this is not about the Bible or theology. No, it's about me and you. It's about our community. We love each other. This is why we fight, we struggle, we disagree, or I don't want you, so I need an excuse, so I disagree with you. It's about us, actually. How do we learn love?
Thank you.
Hello.
You should come here. You should come here. You should come close. Then you will be attended. Good.
I'm curious to know your take on the idea that the Dead Sea Scrolls told us that we need to interpret the Bible in two ways, that there is a concrete interpretation which has meaning beyond the meaning we've been told, and there is a metaphorical interpretation that we can play with and look at and think about. And I'm also curious to know your take on why God is always referred to as He.
Okay.
Because I'm sick of it.
Me too. It says me too. Don't worry. I'm in line with you. I'm in the same line with you. One thing is, as an academic, I don't believe in objectivity. There's no objectivity, so I don't think that there is a concrete way and a metaphorical way. I don't deal with these concepts. Every interpretation is an interpretation. It depends. It's relative. It's not objective. We will never be objective. Never. It's never. And we are what we are because where we are, who we are, which language we speak. It fills us, and it will influences what we do. This is why this is about choice. It's not about concrete or metaphorical. It's not about what is real, true, and what is not real, so real, true. That's for me, I don't put this in two different boxes. So I just work with the possibility that we are interpreting the Bible as they did before. But unfortunately, we are so fulfilled of gossips that we don't go to the Bible again. And we've been prevented to recognize the conflicts within the Bible. Because we've been told that it's one book only. Everything there is just a linear thing. And it's not. I used to say to my students, there is a song, you know, that about King David. When the Holy Spirit moves in me, I jump just like King David. I sing just like King David. I do different, just... Who did this song, read the Chronicles? Because if who did this song had read the first King's book, so I will keep singing. When the Holy Spirit moves in me, I will take the other's wife like King David. I will murder the other's husband like King David. I will rob the land from the foreigners like King David. I can't say because this is there. This is, but which King David are we speaking of? Actually, there are two different kings. Not two different kings. There are two different interpretations of the king. And of the kingdom. The kingdom is a good thing or is a bad thing. It depends which book you read in the Bible. Jesus decided to read the books that says kingdom is not good. This is why he avoided all the time the title that someone gave to him, which is king. The answer about the gender issue. It is a problematic thing. And of course, this is because of Jesus, I think. Even we Christians. Because the Jew people doesn't call God at all. They don't. God, it's not called. It's not named for the Jew. So we Christians that call God as he. I think it's because of Jesus. Because in the Lord's Father, he said, and our Father, so this is he. But of course, this is a real debate on gender of God.
We have man's word for that it is our Father.
Yeah.
Men writing our Father.
Of course, of course. Then we have to deal with these gender issues because, of course, the God is not women and men or female. God is God, anyway, or goddess or whatever. But the question is, are we to whom it's good certain kind of interpretations? Because actually, I don't think only the gender is a problem. The problem is the images. Connected to God. Which image of God are we spreading of? This is, for me, this is the most important thing. Of course, the writing is good. For instance, I love Elisabeth Schussler-Fiorenza because Elisabeth Schussler-Fiorenza now, she only addressed the audience as women. All of you women, please stand up. That means all of you stand up. Then, of course, the man maybe will be a little bit uncomfortable and he will complain. But the man is there, no? We men. The men are there. It's there in the word. She is calling the man too. Is she? Is she not? So women, please stand up, which means everybody. But, of course, this is just to raise the debate. It's not to offend anybody or to cause problems. But we must raise the debate to recognize the problem.
We are at time, so if those of you who want to stay for the last question want to stay, and then we must conclude, if that's okay. We've just got time for a very quick last question.
Try and make it quick. I noticed that you did say there that you don't do believe in objectivity, really. But then you were quite clear in saying that you think there's two very different texts, as it were, not one. The Bible's not one linear text, but it's two, and you were very kind of objective about that. But my main point was that, in fact, perhaps picking around that, in the passage you quoted from Matthew, you made it very clear that actually by treating certain people, by saying, you treat people as Gentiles, and then that means exclude. To some people, that means exclude. But then you went on to show that, and actually, the problem is that people who see that as excluding actually haven't read it carefully enough, because they haven't read it in the context of the whole of Jesus' teaching. Mm-hmm. And so it seems to me, and I'm really asking this as will you comment on this, that actually the problem is not that there are two different types of text in the Bible, but actually the Bible as a unit is not read thoroughly enough. Because if you read 1st Isaiah in the light of 2nd Isaiah, never mind Jesus, then you have to reinterpret the way words like king and power are used.
True. Yeah, that's quite true. This is because not only us have context, the text has context, of course. And we should tackle this in our studies and in our approaching of the Bible. You are very, very correct. And I'm not being objective. It just, as I said before, this is my and many of us perspectives. I don't say that this is the only true thing. And I don't think that there are only two. There are different kind of texts in the Bible. So we just have to figure out how to put this together, because this is a unit. It's not separated things. It's a really unit book. What we must figure out is how the canon process, how the canon process influences the things and the theologies with a very big S. There is not only one theology in the Bible. There is different theologies in the Bible. And we must figure out which kind of them Jesus is carrying on, because we are Christians, no? In order to follow or to learn or to reassess ourselves. Thank you very much. And I hope it was good. Thank you.